We're in this series about miracles. I want to read to you this morning from Mark chapter 2, 1 to 12. It's a story of some friends who bring another friend to Jesus and lower him through the roof for Jesus to heal. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, and they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and Jesus preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And since they couldn't get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And so he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat and go home." And the man got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And that amazed everybody, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And Father, as we read that, and as we come to explore it and explain it and try to understand it, Father, we pray that you would just reveal yourself to us in that. Father, may we find freshness in familiar passage, and may we find you. We come to your altar to hear your voice, to hear you speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've heard that story before. I'm guessing many of us have. Some of you, perhaps, it's a new story too. But it's the story of these four men that bring this guy to Jesus. And pretty well that story offends me three different ways. And those three different ways are going to come to 3 points of our sermon, because I just felt we needed to unpack them. The first one is they tear the roof off of some schmuck's house. And I just think that, you know, that's not really what the Bible tells us to do in other places. And, you know, fun as it is on those renovation shows to say, "Hey, it's demolition day," you know, usually it's your own house. Secondly, Jesus doesn't want to seem to heal this guy. He just wants to forgive his sin. And if I were one of these guys that had lugged my friend all the way across town, up the stairs to the roof, got to the roof, dug through the roof, lowered him down into the middle of this crowd, and Jesus doesn't heal him but simply forgives him, yeah, I'm not sure what I'd do about that. So that's the second thing that just offends me. And then the third one is theological. The third one is, when Jesus forgives the man's sin, it's very clear that it's not his faith. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And I just, theologically, how does my faith save you? And how does your faith save me? Okay. Well, those are three pretty good questions, because they're my questions. And let's unpack the story. And let's see if we can come to some kind of conclusion about that before we finish. So the setting is very simple. And we got sermon notes here, because you might just want to have those to follow along with us. But the setting is Jesus enters Capernaum. The people hear that he's come home. So this is not home for him. He was in Nazareth. Now he's Capernaum. They gather in such large numbers in this house that there's no room left, even outside the door. And he's preaching and teaching to them and probably telling them lots of parables. So early in his ministry, Jesus moves from Nazareth to Capernaum. Capernaum is a fairly major center. It's on the lake of the Sea of Galilee. It's the place where Peter and Andrew and James and John have their fishing business with their families. And it may be actually one of their homes that he's in, which sort of makes the roof thing more interesting if it was Peter's house, because we know how Peter reacts to everything. Jesus is in this house, and he's there, and everybody's there. So that's sort of the setting. The second thing there, so the first point is this unroofing the roof thing. And literally in the Greek it says that they unroof the roof. It's a Hebrew kind of way of putting things. But what do you do when some guy demolishes your house? text says literally, they unroofed the roof, dug it out, and let the man down. And if you didn't know they were on a roof, the last part of that, they dug and lowered, almost sounds like a burial. And John Pilch, who's written a book that's interestingly written on healing, talks about in Jesus' day, the consequences of what this man had was catastrophic. In fact, it was a kind of sociocultural death. And I'm going to explore that a little bit as we go. But just to put it in the context of the time. So the context of the time is you would have a house and you would build a flat roof on top with a little wall around it so you didn't fall off. And you would have stairs going up the side and you would kind of live on that roof a lot because you have a very small house and it's a very hot place. And you want to be able to go up there to catch the breeze off the lake. You want to be able to maybe sleep on a hot night, whatever. So the thatch, it's made of straw, leaves, mud, whatever, kind of over stretchers of wood. All to say, it wasn't a cedar shake roof, you know, so they're not destroying something of immense value. But it's sort of unusual to go on someone else's roof and kind of dig through. And I'm not sure what the people inside were thinking. You know, they're sitting there listening to Jesus. All of a sudden, there's mud falling on their heads and leaves and maybe wood and stuff like that. And it's just, it's different, okay? I mean, it's not as tragic as someone coming over this afternoon and taking your roof off, but it's pretty unusual. Well, that's the first thing. So, it's not a cedar shake roof, so, it's all good. It's repairable. Second point, what about the forgiving and but not healing? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the question comes is, why does he forgive his sins but not heal them? Or why does he do it in that order, at least? And we sort of have to ask three questions. The first one is, what was wrong with him? Well, the text says he was paralyzed. So I called him a paralytic. I began to wonder if that was politically correct after I'd done it, but that's what the NIV calls him. And it's simply because the Greek word in the original is paralytikos, or paralytikos, which we get paralytic from. And when the King James translators were translating it, they didn't know what to use. They just translated the word, they just transliterated it in English. They just used the English letters for the Greek word. And so they created a brand new word. We don't know what it means, but what we do know it means is he can't walk because he goes carried. But we don't know beyond that. So the other two questions is how did it happen and why did it happen? Well, the how we don't know anything about either. He was probably one of three choices. Maybe he was born that way, but maybe not likely he would survive if he did. Second one is he may have had an illness of some kind, you know, polio, something like that. Or thirdly, he could have been injured at work. And that's what happened to a lot of these kind of guys. Herod was building all kinds of places, Tiberias, Sepphoris, all these places around the Lake of Sea of Galilee. And he'd hire all these poor peasants to come work. And, WCB was on holidays for those, 1,000 years. And you have scaffolding, but nobody cares. You know, worker safety, there's always another worker. That well may have happened there. We don't know. Doesn't matter. The question that the people would have asked, which was not, what did he have? They could tell he couldn't walk. That was good enough. And they had no idea how it happened necessarily, but they may have known that. But the third thing they would have asked, so why did this happen to him? Like, why can't he walk and I can? And they have three kind of solutions back then for this. The first is that he sinned and God's punishing him. The second is evil spirits somehow got at him. Or the third one is, and this is the least likely one, the third one is, well, it just happened. You know, his number came up in the lottery, and he's the lame guy. The default in Israel at that time was always to believe that it's a result of sin. You remember that story? Jesus is walking, and he sees a blind man. I threw it in your notes here just because this is typical. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, now notice what they ask. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Not did someone sin. It's just who. Just the default thing is something bad happens and God allows it to happen because you sinned. And Jesus says neither this man nor his parents sinned, which messed up their minds. So the why is important for this simple reason. The why is important because one of the three causes is not it was caused by germs or disease or something like that, or really bad work habits. Germs and disease and bacteria, they knew nothing about. And so when it comes to curing something, you can't do anything about what you don't know about. So they don't know the cause, they only know the symptoms. And if the symptom says that he had done, that he was paralyzed, and the default thought was, God punishes people who do wrong, then obviously this guy had done wrong. And if this guy had done wrong, then you want to stay away from a guy that God hates so much that he's going to paralyze him. This guy has obviously done something wrong, and if we don't know what it is, it's got to be some big secret thing. And it's sort of that Job thing, you know, where his friends kept saying, you must have done something wrong to get this happen. What I'd never thought of till I was working on the sermon this week is these four friends grab their buddy, and they lug him all the way across town, and they get to the house, and what happens? It says they couldn't get in. And I just brushed past that. You know, they carried him up the thing, and I was more, well, I was always more excited about digging a hole in the roof. You know, as a boy, I thought that was really cool. But I never thought, well, why didn't they let him in? And as I picture it now, I see all these people gathering around the house. They look over their shoulder. They see this guy who's lame. Obviously, God's judged him. And he's coming near to Jesus. And they don't just stand there. They close up. And all of a sudden, there becomes this human wall between him and Jesus. And his friends realize if we're going to get him to Jesus, we're going to have to go to plan B. Because these guys are not letting him through because they see him as a sinner who needs to be kept away from Jesus. And that goes a long ways to explaining why Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. But this morning we're thinking about healing. And so just a quick question. How many here this morning are healthy? Yeah, I got this response at the first service. No one raised their hand. I just wonder why any of you are here. Like the rest of us want to stay the way. No. Well, what does healthy mean? Well, one of the problems is that in the New Testament, health means something different than it does to you and to me. Health was understood in a completely different way. So I just kind of went through the phone directory this week, and I just made a note. Who's nurses? Who are medical doctors? Who are doctors of nursing? Because we have a couple of those. And I just kind of went through, and I ended up with 38 people that in our church are nurses or doctors or something like that. That doesn't include lots of doctors that are no good for anything, but, medical doctors. And if you want to have a medical incident, here is a good place to have it. Like we can look after you, believe me. We got everybody here. But you got to unpack your mind for a moment, because we think of health differently because of the fact that we have a medical, even those that don't have medical backgrounds, because we have a medical background. And the question comes, well, how do you define health then? So I looked that up, and I came across this definition. It's very simplistic, but let me read it to you. The ability to perform those functions which allow the organism to maintain itself, all other things being equal, in the range of activity open to most other members of the species, for example, within two standard deviations of the norm, and which are conducive towards the maintenance of its species. Isn't that great? The definition of health is, I am as normal as the next guy. That's what it means. That's what it says. It's within two deviations of the norm. So basically it says, what health is me as an individual not having something really wrong with me. Okay. The second definition in your notes there is from the World Health Organization. Now, I was stunned when I came across this because it's so close to biblical. Where it says, a state of complete physical, mental, and social well-being, and not merely the absence of disease and infirmity. So now it's not only made disease to be broader, it's made it to be not individualistic. And then I thought, well, what would the Bible define health as? And the word shalom, you know, that Hebrew word shalom that still is used as a greeting, but it really is a word of health. And shalom is the third definition that's there. A state of complete physical, mental, spiritual, that's the one I added, and social well-being, and not merely the absence of disease and infirmity. So, what do we do with that? Well, in order to understand the Bible, what we've got to put away from our minds is that healing has to do with a biomedical diagnosis that a professional makes that discovers the symptoms and the causes of and treats the cause. They didn't know that kind of stuff. They were strictly treating the symptoms of disease. So this past little while, I've had an itchy back. I just driving me crazy. So I said to my doctor, Don, I said, Don, what do you think? She took a good look at it, and she says, oh, it doesn't look good, Dale. How much insurance do we have? And I said, no, it's all good. She said, talk to your doctor. You're going for a physical. Talk to your doctor. So I talked to my doctor, took my shirt off, said, hey, wait, what do you think of that? He says, oh, that's nothing. He says, but there's something on your chest. I'm not, that I'm worried about. I said, I'm going to send you to the dermatologist to get that checked. So I head to the dermatologist. The dermatologist takes my shirt off, takes a look at me, and he says, oh, that's nothing. But I'm really concerned about this little thing. And so he proceeds to take that off and biopsy that, and I got the word back this week that everything's good. So what I got was three diagnoses, apparently all wrong, and I still have the symptoms that I had before. So in the New Testament, the idea of health is this idea, it's this much broader concept. And they treated symptoms because that's all they knew. They didn't know what the underlying cause was. And they believed, as we said, that it was caused by one of three things, either punishment by God, evil spirits, or, you know, just your number came up. So at least in New Testament times, I wouldn't have got three diagnoses, but someone would have treated my symptoms, and I wouldn't rub my back on every tree I see as I go. And so I told the story in the first service. I don't know how many people came up to me and said, you know, George's cream. Like, we're a big church for George's cream. So I already heard about it, so it's all good. You can stop writing that note right now. Gordon King is part of our staff these days, working with community stuff, has done a lot of work internationally. And he came up with this definition of health that has eight dimensions to it, which is two more than I could handle mentally, because he's a lot smarter than I am. So I just took six of them. But I thought, you know, there's these six things that if we look at the New Testament, you know, I think he's right with the eight, but for today, let's just do the six. There's really six things that are kind of part of health that would come out of that definition of shalom. So there's the biomedical, there's the physical symptoms that we have. There's mental, emotional, there's shame and depression and those kind of things. There's family support, there's community support and protection. There's basic needs of food and shelter that you need to stay healthy. And there's spiritual needs of peace with God. And it's important to realize in the New Testament that this paralyzed man was not just suffering from the fact that he had a biomedical symptom of paralysis, but that means that his inability to walk means he's completely dependent upon other people. So he's dependent upon his family for support. He's dependent upon the community to kind of look after him. He's dependent upon someone because he has to beg because he can't earn a living. He has no way of getting the basic needs. He's dealing with the fact in his own mind, have I really sinned that God has done this to me? So he's got this spiritual thing. And because of that, he's got shame and depression and all kinds of things on an emotional level. And so this guy is living in this world. So he can't make a living. He's felt by the community to have sinned, and so they've shunned him. He's feeling shame and depression because of that. He doesn't have peace with God because he's not sure exactly himself why he's got this. And he's got a biomedical symptom. In other words, the poor guy's got one out of six of those things going his way. And maybe that helps us understand the third question, which is the forgiveness from others' faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. It's in three Gospels. It's identical in all three Gospels. Jesus observes the faith of the four friends, and he forgives the man. And it's interesting because, well, one of the things we've got to figure out is in this story, words, well, we don't have words. We have actions. And actions take the place of words in some ways. We never are told that the people have faith. We see their actions, and Jesus sees their actions, and he says, because of your faith. And Jesus never heals the guy. Jesus just says to him, your sins are forgiven, and get up and walk. But never is the word healing used in the entire passage, or miracle. And it's just this idea of, well, where does faith fit into this? And well, in almost every story in Mark where there's a healing of a person, there's faith in there somewhere. Five or six of them for sure, that's very, very clear. In fact, in Mark 6, it says Jesus can only perform a few healings back in Nazareth because it says the lack of faith of the people. And so faith is in there. It isn't always the precondition, but it's always in there somewhere. But the question comes, well, what do we do with that thing that Jesus says, well, because of your faith, they're healed. Or because of their faith, he's healed. Well, the one thing is, I think it speaks to the power of communal faith. It speaks of the power of us as intercessors. And I say this to people all the time that are going through crisis. I said, sometimes you get to the place where you're going through something, and it's not that you've lost your faith in God. It's just that you just don't have the strength to walk to God by yourself. And you need us to carry you to God. Now, you need to stay as connected to God as you can. But in times of crisis, sometimes you just need someone to carry you to God in prayer, the way these men carried their friend to God. That our faith can get overwhelmed. And we can't stay there, but sometimes we go through that place. And the second thing to me is it just talks about mystery. I don't know how salvation works. You know, people say to me, well, will so-and-so be in heaven? I don't know. I can't explain it. I don't want to build a big theology on this. But I just want to say that, you know, sometimes we make things so cut and dry that maybe God has a different understanding than ours. And I'm not saying that our faith can save our kids or our parents or someone else or our spouse or whatever. But there is mystery of how this all works with God. So what if we put that all together? Well, we'd get the rest of the story. Teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, this guy's talking blasphemy. Who forgives sins but God alone? Jesus immediately knows what they're thinking, and he says, well, what's easier? Tell the guy he's forgiven or tell the guy he's healed? So he says, get up, take up your mat and walk. And the man gets up, took up his mat and walks out in full view of them. And it amazed everybody, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So the scribes are the Torah experts. They're there, and it just messes up their minds. You know, they've probably got more questions than I got, but I had three, you know, so they probably got five. But the man is cured. And in our minds, I think what happens is the guy walks off stage, and we're ready for the next story. You know, he kind of heads off stage left, and it's all good. But if we go back to those six dimensions of health, we start to see maybe a deeper truth. So on the back page of your notes, I put them there. They're on the screen, I imagine. And I've kind of broken them down because, you know, those six dimensions of health, the man only had the first one. He only had those four guys who were his family. I don't know if they were blood family, but they're family. Guys that'll carry you across town and dig through a roof, they're family. I mean, 80% of the people in Palestine in Jesus' day are just these poor, day-to-day, if I don't work today, I starve tomorrow kind of people. And they struggle with basic survival, and these guys are just this reminder of the solidarity that is needed in this kind of a thing. But he has no biomedical health. The community won't let him in the house. He has to beg for food. There's this question about sin and why he's got it in the first place, which messes up his relationship with God, which gives him shame and depression with the community. I mean, he's just messed up. And when Jesus heals him, what he does is he deals with that second set of things there on the screen behind me. When he heals him, he brings back peace with God. That's what when he forgives him, he brings back this peace with God. By definition, that's what he does there. And that kind of deals with the shame and the depression that's there, that he's seen in the community's eyes as someone who must have sinned greatly. And it allows the community to see him in a fresh light, that Jesus has said, no, his sins are forgiven. And so now the community can come alongside him again. And in that coming alongside him, some of the shame and some of the depression is taken away. And in Jesus healing him, he's healed three dimensions of his life that are very, very important. And then the second half of that is Jesus cures his lameness. And the biomedical symptoms are taken care of, which allows him then to be able to work again and be able to look after himself and be able to get food and shelter. And all six dimensions of health come together as Jesus not only cures him, but heals him. Now, next week, we're going to look at what happens when this doesn't go the way we think it should. Because sometimes we see this, but sometimes we don't. And next week, we're going to look at the story of Paul and the thorn in the flesh. And we're going to try and ask ourselves the question, what happened there? And what do we do with that? And what happens when that happens in our life? And if you want to think about it, what we're going to wrap that thing around is this very simple question. Is it possible to be healed without being cured? And we're going to try and tease that one out next week. But what Jesus does is he begins this healing process and then he cures the man. And in this healing process, he's brought this man back to wholeness. And I think if he had just healed him, then that top third of this thing would not have come together the way it did. But what Jesus does is he brings him back to wholeness. So what do we do with that? Well, as we close, let me suggest four things. First of all, let me suggest that God is in the healing business, but healing may be broader than we think. We'll talk about that more next week. But this whole idea that God is still in this business, that God is in the miracle business, but sometimes maybe we don't understand miracles the way God does. And maybe this morning we've opened that door a little bit. Secondly, God does cure biomedical issues, but not always. And we'll explore that next week, where Paul was not healed from his thorn in the flesh. And the third thing that opens up is this idea of mystery. The idea that we are to ask God, but there are no guaranteed results. And it's not that, well, if I just had more faith, or you just had more faith, or if I was just a better person, or if God didn't hate me, or whatever. That in the healing process, there is mystery. That sometimes God works and sometimes God doesn't. And God has his own agenda for that. I mean, Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, went into the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed to God flat out. He says, if this thing can be taken away from me, take it away from me. And that prayer is not answered the way he prayed it. You can explore what that means, but it means there's mystery. And the fourth thing, given those three, we're still told to pray for healing. But maybe given those three things, we're told to pray for healing. James wrote, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any among you sick? Well, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make them well, and the Lord will raise them up." And then tying back to our passage, "And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven." And that ties those two together. This whole idea of healing in this holistic sense. And I just, you know, our elders, we take that verse very seriously. If you phone us and ask us, we will come and pray for you. We'll bring oil, we'll anoint you, and we'll pray for you. And we'll pray for your healing. And we'll talk a little bit more about this next week. But we believe that God is the healing God. And we've been talking throughout our service about what it is to be broken. And maybe this morning that's just not a bad metaphor for all of us. That all of us are in some way broken. Maybe we're broken physically. Maybe we're broken in some emotional way. Maybe we're broken in a relational way. Maybe we're broken kind of in an extended social way. Or maybe, you know, there's a brokenness that relates to employment or money or those kind of things that are very important as well. And the question comes this morning, are you willing to bring your brokenness to God? And are you willing to just allow him to touch you afresh? And are you willing to allow him to heal you, whatever that means? And we can't come with the presupposition that he's going to heal us the way we think he should. We can't come with the presupposition that he's going to heal us the way we even ask. But we come with the presupposition that God wants to wrap his arms around us and to begin this healing process in our lives. And this morning, I just want to close by saying two things. Well, one, we have elders who would love to pray with you. And our phone numbers are in the bulletin, because you can phone us and we'll pray for you, or we'll connect with you. But the second thing is, maybe this morning we just need to come to God and acknowledge our brokenness. I don't exactly know what happened with that guy. But I imagine that the four friends said, hey, Jesus is in town. We want to carry you to Jesus. And they allowed him to make the decision. That's my assumption. I'm guessing they didn't wrap him so tightly in the thing that he was kicking and screaming the whole way saying, don't take me. I'm thinking that, you know, he acknowledged his brokenness, came to Jesus, and found healing. And I think this morning maybe that's what we just need to do. We just need to pause for a moment as I close in prayer and just for 30 seconds just come to God and just say, God, this is where I'm broken. Maybe there's sin in your life that just breaks you, and you just need to acknowledge that. Maybe the break is that you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never asked him for his forgiveness. You've never been willing to serve him. Maybe the brokenness is something very concrete. It's with a relationship. It's with a situation. But this morning, let's bring our brokenness to God. Let's admit it. Let's ask him to be at work in it. And then let's allow the mystery of faith to allow God to do what he knows is best. And so let's come and do that, and then I'll close in prayer. And there'll be a little bit of time of quiet here if you like to just meditate. But this morning, this wonderful promise that the miracle-working God wants to hear you and would love to be connected with you and bring healing, whatever that looks like, into your situation. Let's just pause for a moment before I close in prayer. Father, this morning I asked us if we were healthy. And for most of us, the thought came, well, yeah, except for this cold or this ache or this pain or this whatever. But Father, you remind us this morning that in some deep way we're broken. That there's things about us that we just need to bring to you. Things that we can't cure and neither can medicine. But Father, you can. And so, Father, we just come this morning acknowledging our brokenness, whatever it was that we brought to you. I pray, God, that you help us to give that to you and to open the door to allow you just to begin to bring the healing that we need. Father, I thank you for Jesus coming and dying on the cross. Not only that we can have a relationship with you and not only that we can spend eternity with you, but that you can come in and begin to heal us and bring us from brokenness to health and wholeness. And so, Father, we pray for your shalom in our lives. We pray for your peace that passes all understanding. We pray for your healing that leads towards wholeness. Father, we pray that this morning for ourselves. And Father, this morning, too, we want to be like those friends who carried their friend to Jesus. And Father, around us are many others who need your prayers this morning, who need your help this morning. And as we did in our time of pastoral prayer, Father, we just want to spend this week carrying people to you. We want to be those who bring their friends and lay them at your feet, that you can touch them, that you can forgive them, that you can heal them. Father, help us to be your people bearers this week, as we go into this week, in our workplace, our homes, our places of gathering. Father, we thank you for those that uphold us, who bring us to you in prayer. And Father, we pray, help us to bear others, that they too can be touched by you afresh. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name.